Hitler. America could have done that. After Pearl Harbor, when Hitler declared war on us because of the tripartite agreement, we could have made a deal with him and only fought a one-sided war. What would that have spoke of us? Okay. And oil is carried into Egypt. Remember last week we talked about oil. What was so valuable about oil? Oh, this olive oil. It was everything to them. It was their food. It was their fuel. You've talked about the Bible being anointed with, you anointed my what, head with oil? Your skin because of the dryness of the deserts? It was medicine. And you're shipping it to where? To Egypt. Kind of buying favors. He took his brother, and the Lord also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. What's another name for Jacob? Israel. Okay? According to his what? The Old Testament economy was very clear. You do your best to live rightly, I will bless you, God says. You turn your back on me, I will do what? Turn my back on you. In fact, we looked last week at the Song of Moses. And basically, in the Song of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, God laid two paths in front of Israel. Blessing and cursing. Your call. Your call. Verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. There's a few places in the Old Testament where you get a perspective that God is more than a singular, where the triune God reveals himself. Now, what's the story here? The story right here that Hosea is bringing to mind. God is leading Hosea to write this down. It's a very important event. It's where Jacob got his, God gave him his name, Israel. Remember that? Let's head back all the way to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, and we'll start with verse 22. Genesis 32, verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now the river Jabbok, that word means crooked, but the Jabbok River is actually in what is now Jordan, and it's called the Zarka River, and it drains this portion of Jordan. And it's honestly the second largest tributary to the Jordan River before it gets into the Dead Sea. And Jacob has an opportunity to experience a close-up relationship with God. Let's read on. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left what? Alone. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, how many of you guys have ever been in a fight all night long? I can't even keep myself awake all night long to have a fight. But Jacob had an intent. Somewhere in the process of having this wrestling match, he realized that the person he was wrestling was a tad bit more than just somebody he experienced all alone. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it thou ask me after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face to face, and my life is preserved. And he has passed over Phanel, and rose up upon him, and halted upon his thigh. Now, this is your thigh, right? From knee to hip. Now, if your muscles, if you're really well built, there is almost a hollow point back here that you can feel. And God literally touched him and shrunk that. So from then on, his name was Israel, but from then on, what happened to him? He was a limper. What a reminder. And what did he call this place? Both the word Peniel and Phanel, though they're spelled different, are the same Hebrew word. And it means in Hebrew, the face of God. He realized that some people call this a theophany, Christ appearing early in the Old Testament. Now, how many of you have ever wrestled with God? Now, most of the time we wrestle with our sin. We wrestle with the devil, but we don't wrestle with God. What did Jacob want? What was Jacob's goal? He wasn't going to let him go until what? Until he got a blessing. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did God want to bless him? Yes. Could God have beat him instantly? Yes. Okay. So the effort, the whole situation, was all about getting Jacob to the place where God wanted to bless him. Was it easy? Did it cost him? How many Christians do you know when they're living their life and all of a sudden their Christianity begins to cost them something? Like their boat. Maybe a job. They make a hard choice and they don't make the right choice. But here you have Hosea doing what? He's bringing to mind. All right? And there he spake with us. Verse 5. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Basically, Israel's memorial or Jacob's memorial. Verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep what? Mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. So here you have Hosea saying there's four key things that people are supposed to do when they find themselves in the wrong place. What are the four key things here? You can see this artist at least got the hand of the angel, okay, at the right place where he actually shrunk a tendon there. And first thing you do is you turn to God. Keep mercy. How many folks, when they're not living right with God, are just in a very merciful mood? What was one of the judgments in Romans? That they weren't thankful. Thankful people are usually merciful people. And keep judgment. What do you think that means? Keep judgment. Do you watch TV at home, anybody? When you see something on TV that's a little, this is wrong, and you got kids sitting there, what do? Just let it go? You keep judgment. You explain the differences. What about if you have friends and family that do something wrong? You sit down and explain. You keep judgment. What if something happens to you? All right? We're supposed to be merciful, but we're also supposed to be just. and do right. All right? In the New Testament, the Lord, because we've been forgiven of so much, he asks us to do more mercy than judgment, doesn't he? What's that turn the other cheek thing? You don't do that under your own power. You do that under the Lord's power. You put it out there and says, okay. Okay. You want to do the other one? If they ask for your coat, you give them your cloak also. These are hard things. But with the grace of God, you can do them. And then, how about that last one? Wait on God what? Wait on God continually. The New Testament talks about we're supposed to never become weary in well-doing. In effect, we serve our God by serving others. That gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Giving of yourself to other people. In effect, pouring yourself out. And sometimes it looks like you're just pouring yourself out into the sand because you don't see any fruit. But with patience, God promises, what will you see? Fruit. Now, let's read on. Verse 7 in the Hebrew would give you a clear transition to the he is a merchant. That's not God in verse 6, but this back is referring to Ephraim. He is a merchant. The balances of what? What's the balances of deceit? Ah, the old thumb on the scale. Now, a merchant. Let's say you went to Albertsons or to Freddy's, and you went to the scale, and it's so much a pound, right? And you find that their pounds aren't quite a pound. Or how about the gas stations? Have you ever looked at those little yellow stickers that says the last time they tested your gas pump? And it was 2 years ago? And you wonder, really? Now, is this benefit to me or benefit to you? Okay. How important is it accurate? But these are the scales of what? Deceit. So they're actually using other people. They're lying to other people every time they weigh something. Now, I just gave you two examples of how important weights and measures are in your life. In effect, we are all what? Merchants. We buy by the pound, by the gallon, by the quart, by the ton, okay? And we depend on a system of measures that are accurate. Well, by the way, the ancients were the same way. Their gods had scales. Some of them that were merchants would even put the scales on their rings. That's a Roman ring. And this one is an Assyrian ring. That's the little lobe that would be mounted in a ring. And it has what on it? The scales. Now, who keeps the scales for the United States of America? Who has the master scales? NIST, National Institute of Standards and Trade. Okay? Well, the scales, even God keeps the scales. This is from the Egyptian Book of the Dead. How did an Egyptian get to heaven? Anybody remember? Say again, brother? Exactly. Your heart, when the Egyptian was mummified, they took out your internal organs and put them in special jars called canopic jars. And they would take, the Anubis would take the canopic jar that contained your heart and put it on a scale and measure it against a feather. And if your heart weighed more than a feather, where's the alligator? Oh, this picture doesn't have the alligator. The alligator would eat your heart, and you would never go into eternal life. You'd just be going to non-existence. Almost like Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Nothing new under the sun is absolutely true. Okay? But truth is, works do enough good to make sure the scales weigh in what? Your favor. Now, this is a Greek scale, and these were the standards that they had. Okay? Now, if you were a person and you were in a marketplace in ancient Greece and they had a standard, what should you probably do? Maybe hold it in your hand, see how much it weighed, okay? Now, today, we trust everybody, right? We trust the gas pump, we trust the scale, right? Well, in Roman times, they would literally make their weights so ornate that you could see when one got clipped off a little bit, dropped or broke. They had intent, so see? Okay? Well, what's this? Actually, what's that? That is K20. K20 is the kilogram for the United States of America. Every kilogram ever measured in the U.S. that's traceable will trace back to that chunk of iridium and platinum. And every so often, they take that chunk of iridium and platinum and compare it to the one in France, which was made many years ago along with all of its brothers and sisters. They're identical to each other, and at the time, they weighed identically the same. Odd as it may seem, something you could hold in your hand is the standard. The trouble is, it's not that accurate. And worse than that, if you go back to the 1900s when they were made, they were perfectly identical. But they've changed by micrograms. No one knows why. It's not dust. Mass is literally changing, and they don't know why. So they decided to retranslate what a kilogram is, and that is weird, the merchant scale that uses Avogadro's number and a bunch of other physical attributes to measure the weight. And that is accurate out to so many decimal places that we no longer need to worry about it. It's a physical attribute of God's universe. Just like second was retranslated in the 60s, it's no longer 86,200 whatever parts of a day. It's actually vibrations of cesium. But we're still merchants. We all are. We spend our money for things, right? Are we merchants of deceit like these people or not? He is a merchant, the balance of deceit are in his hand, he loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. None iniquity in me. I'm so well at doing this, they don't even catch me. And if they don't catch me, I'm not guilty, right? What does, remember Numbers chapter 32? Be sure your sin will find you out. I always describe for you the lady that was in the back of the police car. Her sin had found her out. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. How many people in America do you think have heard the gospel preached but turned away from it? Pastor Arnett, remember Pastor Arnett? Remember he had a phrase. He said, I've preached more people into hell than I ever did into heaven. That literally on judgment day, they've heard the gospel and they will be accountable for what they've heard. There's inferences in the scriptures of hell having levels of how bad you can have it of bad. The lake of fire. Imagine standing at judgment day at the great white throne and your life is played out before you and you have a day right on the list. The acts were written down. You heard the gospel and you chose to do what? Walk towards the light, walk towards darkness. You chose. God sent prophets to Ephraim. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled to the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. And by the prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by the prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord do what? Return unto him. I bet I could get everybody to raise their hand if I ask you this question. If God gave you what you deserve, would you want it? No. Not at all. We all know the thoughts we've thought, the acts we've did. Imagine when the eternal God says, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. I like that part where that my iniquity he will remember no more. He moves it farther than the east from the west. I like that part. Chapter 13. When Ephraim sprang trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made the molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. You know, every time I see certain faiths have a different class of individual. Their pastors, their spiritual leaders are on a different, quote, plane. And so lots of people kiss their ring, kiss their hand, okay? The truth is, in Christ, at the base of the cross, the ground is flat. We're supposed to honor our spiritual leaders, but that's different than giving them worship. Like these people, literally, if they're going to make an offering, they would have to go up and put their lips on the calf. Okay? Ugh. Any of you ever kissed silver? It's a metal, but it's an active metal, so it's almost like kissing aluminum. It has a weird kind of flavor to it. Therefore, they shall be as a morning cloud and as an early dew that passeth away, and as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and this is the one that, and smoke out of the chimney. How many of you would like your grandchildren to remember you? Maria had her birthday yesterday, and here's all my grandkids and friends. And I had read this verse before. Imagine your life being described as nothing but smoke up a chimney. Is that what you really want to leave behind? Only the things we do for the Lord have any lasting effect. Some of us, God may choose to have an effect on a circle much larger than our family. Mark has a public ministry. Many of you do other things. You touch other people's lives. These folks had given all that up to become nothing but smoke in the chimney. But verse 4 is a real blessing. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way. Will I observe them? Now, why does a lion observe something? We just had in Oregon, in September, the very first cougar kill in the history of the state of Oregon. This poor lady was out in the woods by herself, and this cougar ate her. Why does a cougar observe something? Yeah, you have now transitioned from being either you're an enemy that may hurt you, but more than likely you're food. You are now part of the food chain. Okay? All right? And that, as the leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the call of their heart. Any of you hunted bear? You have, brother? Did you study bear? Do mama bears fight for the baby bears? Will they give their life for the baby bears? You hurt the baby bears, you will give what? Your life, right? Or hurt, or the sow's life, right? But imagine a she-bear after the babies have been killed, and their anger and lack of mercy. No mercy. And what's going to happen here? Let's read on. Bereaved of a whelps, and I will rend the call of their heart. There will I devour them like a lion, and a wild beast shall tear them. Now, if you study in the Old Testament, there are basically three books that have the word call in them. Leviticus, Numbers, and here. This use is a little bit different. Now, the normal word for call means something that's extraneous, something that's added. Now, how many of you have ever seen a liver before? This is a human liver. And you've got a left lobe and a... And this is kind of like, there's almost nothing there. It's kind of like redundant, okay? And that's kind of what the word means. But animals have livers, okay? Now, how many of you have ever butchered an animal, right? Took the liver out. You like liver? Oh, Mark likes liver too. Okay. He's going to have a piece of Trinitite. Put it in a steel box, will you, for me? Okay. But you like liver? When you take it out, there's a chunk of fat usually by the liver. And that's the extraneous leftovers. That was part of the sacrifice you'll find in Numbers and that you'll find in Leviticus. But the word in used here is this. It means something in secure rest. That's what the word call here means. And in effect, God's describing that I'm going to literally tear your chest apart. This is your... sternum, God literally put over your heart what? Protection. It's going to be ripped away. Rick, you don't need to be so prescript. Well, what is Hosea? No. How is God describing this situation? Rather brutal. This bear's going to come and rip your chest off. That's how the Hebrews would have seen this. Now, imagine if everyone would realize that that's exactly how God views their sin. Would we sin more or less? I'm thinking we'd try to do a little less. In verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed what? Thyself. Thou hast destroyed thyself. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges from whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is as an unwise son, and he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. All you ladies that are mothers, modern medicine has helped, but it certainly doesn't get it all done. I don't know how many of you have given birth without any assistance. Okay, Miss Sandy. Men don't have a clue what that means. Maybe some passing stones, they try to get a description, but in reality, you know nothing. I've watched my wife, I've walked away with bruises. She was pulling on my arm. I mean, like bad, okay? I limped into the sunset with an arm that didn't want to work, okay? All right. And they are going to be in so much misery. They're going to be at the place, what? Of the breaking forth of children. I suspect that the pain keeps getting worse and worse and worse until, boom, the baby comes. But they're going to hang right there where it's worse. But what's God's promise to them? Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In effect, God is saying, not only will I be its destruction, I will never repent of my promise. Does that have a flavor of another verse of Scripture in the Apostle Paul's writings? I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. It'll be the last verse today. 1 Corinthians. And it's at this event, the last trump. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Sorry, everybody. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Apostle Paul was paraphrasing Hosea. All that destruction, all that pain, their sin, they had literally tried to murder themselves. And God says, I will bring you back. What a promise to the believer. I will never repent of what I promise. It's a great promise for us. Live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for an opportunity to just see how bad people can be, even to themselves. Lord, may we stay close, stay merciful, keep right judgment, and just wait continually upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.